Hey, welcome into Positive Light, where we're trying to bring a positive influence into this world and into your lives. Well, welcome in, everybody. My name is Bob Miles, and today is Easter. And our subject today is going to be on grace. And we wouldn't have grace without what happened on Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Happy Easter to everybody, and kind of unusual circumstances. Usually I'm at church on Easter, but today we got to listen to a Facebook Live presentation of our Easter service from our pastor's house. And I bet you everybody that's listening in is doing that today also. So today is about grace. And what is grace? Well, grace is the most important concept in the Bible, Christianity, and the world. It is the most clearly expressed in the promises of God revealed in Scripture and embodied in Christ Jesus. Christ is the love of God shown to the unlovely, the peace of God given to the restless, and the unmerited favor of God. So what are some ways people have defined grace? By B.B. Warfield, grace is the free sovereign favor to the ill-deserving. By John Stott, grace is the love that cares and stoops and rescues. By Jerry Bridges, grace is God reaching downward to people who are in rebellion against Him. And by Paul Zoll, grace is unconditional love toward a person who does not deserve it. Grace is most needed and best understood in the midst of sin, suffering, and brokenness. We live in a world of earning, deserving, and merit, and these result in judgment. That is why everyone wants and needs grace. Judgment kills, only grace makes alive. A shorthand for what grace is, mercy, not merit. Grace is the opposite of karma, which is all about getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. Christianity teaches that what we deserve is death with no hope of resurrection. While everyone is desperately needs it, grace is not about us. Grace is fundamentally a word about God. Michael Horton writes, "In grace, God gives nothing less than Himself. Grace, then, is not a third thing or substance meditating between God and sinners, but is Jesus Christ in redeeming action. Christians live every day by the grace of God. We receive forgiveness according to the riches of God's grace. And grace drives our sanctification. Paul tells us, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives," out of Titus 2:11. Spiritual growth doesn't happen overnight. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, out of 2 Peter 2:18. Grace transforms our desires, motivations, and behavior. In fact, God's grace grounds and empowers everything in the Christian life. You know, grace is the basis for our Christian identity. By the grace of God, I am what I am, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Our standing before God, this grace in which we stand, Romans 5:2. Our behavior, we behaved in the world by grace of God, 2 Corinthians 2:12. Our living, those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, out of Romans 5:17. By the grace of life, out of 1 Peter 1:7. Our holiness. God called us to a holy calling because of His own purpose and grace, 2 Timothy 2:9. Our strength for living. By strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2:1, "For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace," Hebrews 13:9. Our way of speaking. "Let your speech always be gracious," Colossians 4:6. Our serving. "Serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace," 1 Peter 1:10. Our sufficiency. "My grace is sufficient for you," 2 Corinthians 2:9. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, 2 Corinthians 2:8. Our response to difficulty and suffering. We get grace to help in time of need, out of Hebrews 4:16. "And when you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Out of 1 Peter 1:10. Our participation in God's mission. As recipients of grace, we are privileged to serve as agents of grace. Believers receive grace, Acts 11:23, are encouraged to continue in grace, Acts 13:43, and are called to testify to the grace of God, Acts 20:24. Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you," John 20:21. God's mission is to the entire world. Our future. God and His grace is everlasting. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:13. Our hope beyond death. Grace reigns through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, out of Romans 5:21. The gospel is all about God's grace through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul calls it the gospel of the grace of God, out of Acts 20:24, and the word of His grace, out of Acts 14:3. The gospel of the grace of God is the message everyone needs. The word of grace is proclaimed from every page of the Bible and ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. The last verse of the Bible summarizes the message from Genesis to Revelation. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all in Revelations 22:21. Through Jesus, we have all received grace upon grace, John 1:16. The gracious and undomesticated grace of God. So Billy Graham was asked the question on grace. And here's the question. What is grace in your view? I hear a lot about the grace of God and amazing grace and things like that, but I'm not sure I know exactly what it means. Billy Graham's answer was this. God's grace, quite simply, is God's mercy and goodness towards us. Some have called it God's unmerited and undeserved favor. And that is what it is. God's mercy and goodness to us, even though we don't deserve it. If it weren't for God's grace, you and I wouldn't be able to live for even one more minute. God's grace sustains us every moment of the day, and without His grace, we couldn't even exist. We would think we have control of our lives, but if it weren't for God's grace, we wouldn't even be alive. Why is this? The reason is because we deserve nothing but judgment and death. We have ignored God and turned our backs on Him and refused to live the way He wants us to. So why should He even bother with us? The Bible warns, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, out of Hebrews 10:31. And yet, in spite of our sin and rebellion, God still loves us and sustains us by His grace. Don't ever take His grace for granted. But God's grace is seen in a far greater way in Christ. We deserve to die for our sins, but in His grace, God sent His Son into this world to die in our place. Now, in His grace, He freely offers us the gift of salvation through faith in Christ. The Bible says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God," at Ephesians 2:8. Have you received God's gift of salvation by inviting Christ into your life? I pray you will do so today. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Chances are you started humming along as you heard those Amazing Grace lyrics. Considering that some estimates claim that the beloved spiritual is performed roughly 10 million times annually, it's no wonder. Amazing Grace is easily one of the most recognizable hymns in the English-speaking world. Although the words and tune are recognizable to most, many are unaware of the song's history. We tend to sing its words and reflect on them in terms of our own lives. Grateful for God's grace, and understandably so, but knowing where the song came from allows us to appreciate it in a new and more profound way. So here's the story behind the hymn, Amazing Grace. Written almost 2.5 centuries ago in 1772, the words for the beloved song were born from the heart, mind, and experiences of the Englishman John Newton. Knowing the story of John Newton's life as a slave trader and the journey he went through before writing the hymn will help to understand the depth of his words and his gratefulness for God's truly amazing grace. Having lived through rather unfortunate and troubled childhood, his mother passed away when he was just 6 years old, Newton spent years fighting against authority, going so far as to trying to desert the Royal Navy in his 20s. Later, abandoned by his crew in West Africa, he was forced to be a servant to a slave trader, but he was eventually rescued. On the return voyage to England, a violent storm hit and almost sank the ship, prompting Newton to begin his spiritual conversion as he cried out to God to save them from the storm. Upon his return, however, Newton became a slave ship master, a profession in which he served for several years, bringing slaves from Africa to England over multiple trips. He admitted to sometimes treating the slaves horribly. In 1754, after becoming violently ill on a sea voyage, Newton abandoned his life as a slave trader, the slave trade, and seafaring altogether, wholeheartedly devoting his life to God's service. He was ordained as an Anglican priest in 1764 and became quite popular as a preacher and hymn writer, penning some 280 hymns, among them The Great Amazing Grace, which first appeared in the only hymns printed by Newton and poet fellow writer William Cowper. In later years, Newton fought alongside William Wilberforce, leader of the parliamentary campaign to abolish the African slave trade. He described the horrors of the slave trade in a tract he wrote supporting the campaign and lived to see the British passage of the Slave Trade Act of 1807. And now we see how lyrics like "I once was lost, but now are found, was blind, but now I see," and "through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come, 'tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home," carry a much deeper meaning than in sinners' mere gratitude. Close to death in various times and blind to reality at others, Newton would most assuredly not have written Amazing Grace if not for his tumultuous past. And many of us would then be without these lovely words that so aptly describe our own relationship with Christ and our reliance on God's grace in our lives. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed." And here's the song, Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, was blind, but now I see.
What a beautiful song, Amazing Grace. So next, I'd like to tell you a story about grace. And here's the story. The boy stood with back arched, head cocked back, and hands clenched defiantly. "Go ahead, give it to me." The principal looked down at the young rebel. "How many times have you been here?" The child sneered rebelliously. "Apparently not enough." The principal gave the boy a strange look. "And you've been punished each time, have you not?" "Yeah, I've been punished. And that's what you want to call it?" He threw out his small chest. "Go ahead. I can take whatever you dish out. I always have." "And no thought of your punishment enters your head the next time you decide to break the rules, does it?" "Nope. I do whatever I want to do. Ain't nothing you people gonna do to stop me either." The principal looked over at the teacher who stood nearby. What did he do this time? Fighting. He took little Tommy and shoved his face into the sandbox. The principal turned to look at the boy. "Why? What did little Tommy do to you?" "Nothing. I didn't like the way he was looking at me. Just like I don't like the way you're looking at me right now. And if I thought I could do it, I'd shove your face into something." The teacher stiffened and started to rise, but a quick look from the principal stopped him. He contemplated the child for a moment and then quietly said, "Today, my young student, is the day you learn about grace." "Grace? Isn't that what you old people do before you sit down to eat? I don't need none of your stinking grace." "Oh, but you do." The principal studied the young man's face and whispered, "Oh yes, you truly do." The boy continued to glare as the principal continued. "Grace, in its short definition, is unmerited favor. You cannot earn it. It is a gift and is always freely given. It means that you will not be getting what you so richly deserve." The boy looked puzzled. "You're not going to whip me? You're just going to let me walk?" The principal looked down at the unyielding child. "Yes, I'm going to let you walk." The boy studied the face of the principal. "No punishment at all? Even though I socked Tommy and shoved his face into the sandbox?" "Oh, there has to be punishment. What you did was wrong, and there's always consequences to your actions. There will be punishment. Grace is not an excuse for doing wrong." "I knew it," sneered the boy as he held out his hands. "Let's get on with it." The principal nodded toward the teacher. "Bring me the belt." The teacher presented the belt to the principal. He carefully folded it in two and then handed it back to the teacher. He looked at the child and said, "I want you to count the blows." He slid out from behind his desk and walked to stand directly in front of the young man. He gently reached out and folded the child's outstretched, expectant hands together and then turned to face the teacher with his own hands outstretched. One quiet word came forth from his mouth. "Begin." The belt whipped down on the outstretched hands of the principal. Crack! The young man jumped 10 feet in the air. Shock registered across his face. "One," he whispered. Crack! "Two." His voice raised an octave. Crack! "Three." He couldn't believe this. Crack! "Four." Big tears welled up in his eyes of the rebel. "Okay, stop. That's enough." Crack! Came the belt down on the callous hands of the principal. Crack! The child flinched with each blow, tears beginning to stream down his face. Crack! Crack! "No, please," the former rebel begged. "Stop. I did it. I'm the one who deserves it. Stop. Please stop." Still, the blows came. Crack! Crack! One after another. Finally, it was over. The principal stood with sweat glistening across his forehead and beads trickling down his face. Slowly he knelt down. He studied the young man for a second, and then his swollen hands reached out to cradle the face of the weeping child. Grace. That story was amazing, and it had to take 3 or 4 takes as my emotions were just going up and down to that whole story. Beautiful story. So here's some quotes on living daily in God's grace. When Christ is all you have, that's the time you realize that Christ is all you need. Jesus didn't come into our lives to rent a room. He bought the house. As we unlock the doors to the areas that we've held on to and allow Him free reign, we experience His life living through us. We are just vessels through which Christ works. The Christ life is a journey. We will never arrive at a point where we don't have to struggle with our flesh anymore. Either the Lord will return or we will die before that ever happens. We don't have to live defeated lives, but we should expect struggles to come and go. If people are seeing us more than they are seeing Christ, then something is out of balance. When you glorify Christ and He is seen in and through you, your behavior will radically change. Remember, this is not a self-help program. This is not where you grit your teeth and say, "I'm going to do better." Flesh doesn't get better. But when you come and say, I can't do better, and you're willing to die to your own will and your own agenda, and you are willing to surrender yourself to Christ, then your behavior will be markedly different. We often try all of our strategies for life, but it is interesting that when God orchestrates our lives and puts us into imprisoned situation that we can't get out of, we learn what it means to be yielded to Jesus Christ. The more time you spend in the Word of God, the more easily you will recognize the Spirit of God's voice when He speaks to you. It may not be audibly, but you will sense the convicting hand of God upon your heart. When we come to understand that the Christian life is something that I get to do, not something I have to do, then we are coming near to Christ's life. God is not in the business of making our lives all sweetness and light. He is in the business of chipping away our exteriors so that the image of Christ can emerge. The most painful thing He could take us through is motivated by His love and orchestrated by His power. Under God's authority and by God's grace, you are no longer a victim. Instead, God is using the trial to form you into the image of Christ Jesus. And this is what Rick Warren says on why we need grace. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." You might say that grace is the gift that keeps on giving. When you get to know Jesus Christ and His grace and love, it gets better and better and better. It is available and extended throughout eternity. The best is yet to come. What's heaven going to be like? You're going to be reunited with loved ones who know the Lord. You're going to be rewarded for your faith. You're going to be reassigned a position of work that you love to do. You're going to be released from pain, depression, despair, shame, and guilt. And you're going to rejoice and party for eternity. What a deal. But there's a catch. You have to accept it. Imagine going home today and finding a gift on your table, but leaving it there for the next year, unopened. That would be ridiculous. A gift is worthless unless you accept it. You must accept God's grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe you have held off because you're afraid of being rejected. Maybe you were rejected by your parents. Maybe you were rejected by a boyfriend or girlfriend, and that hurt you deeply. Or maybe you were rejected by a brother or sister or even by classmates. Maybe you have been rejected by a former spouse who walked out on you and said harmful things that you still think of today. But there is one person who will never reject you, and His name is Jesus Christ. He's saying to you, "Come home." Have you been secretly overwhelmed by the shame in your life? You can get rid of it today. The more you understand the grace of God, the more you fall in love with God, and the more you want to draw closer to Jesus, because it's almost impossible to not love somebody who loves you that much. Grace is a gift of God because it comes to us at God's initiative. There are some things we can't do about grace. We can't earn it. We can't control it. We don't have to deserve it. If grace is out of your hands, so to speak, how do you engage in the spiritual practice of grace? Accept that you are accepted. Practice receiving. receive objects, love, help. Notice when presence and presence come to you without your effort. Grace confounds certain very natural human tendencies. We want to believe we are in control. We assume there are specific moves we can take to ensure that we are rewarded. We expect God's gift to be doled out according to some recognizable plan. But grace does not work that way. Instead, it teaches us to let go and let God. Not only are we not in charge, we don't have to be. We just need to stay open to receiving the sacred. Receptivity, in turn, requires that we give up shame. Those persistent feelings that we are unworthy, that we don't deserve all that we have, that we're not as good as people assume, that we've messed up, that our whole life is a mistake. Grace doesn't listen to that litany. It isn't based on a scorecard. Grace happens. And out of 2 Corinthians 13:14, I really love this about grace. It says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So in my prayer and talk with God, I asked him, "What is your idea about grace?" And here's what he stated to me. He said, "Bobby," he says, "I give you grace because I love you. And there's nothing that you can do to earn it. But what do you think about grace, Bobby?" And I said, I said to God that I love grace from him. I don't have to earn it. It's given to me from you because I believe in Jesus and what he did for me. He died not only for my sins, but everyone who believes in him. I hope everybody's had a good Easter and being safe, staying at home. And my prayer always is going to be that God blesses the journey that you're on with him, and you embrace the path that he has you on. So next week's episode is going to be on worship. Hey, you can connect with me at positivelightpodcast@gmail.com. Make sure you check out the medical stuff with Chris and Mark. Remember, it's PG rated. They're awesome. You can catch their show and mine at anywhere you download your podcast for free. Everybody have a great week. And again, we'll catch you next week.